Thank you, choir. Good to see you this morning. Let me encourage you that we're encouraging, of course, the children to learn these five verses that will be in connection with Vacation Bible School, which starts June the 17th, which is a Sunday night, 6 o'clock, goes through June 22nd. And so we're encouraging them to learn those verses and bring their Bible. So be a good example. You try to learn some of those verses, maybe all of them, and you bring your Bible as well, okay? Lucas, can you show 1 Corinthians 16:13 again? Oops, sorry about that. That wasn't scripted. There it is. Let's say that verse again. Just the men. Just the men. I'm just talking to men this morning. Ladies, you can doodle or do whatever. Are there any coffee and donuts left? Maybe they could, bring your cup in or something. Anyway, mostly men. Men, let's say this together. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. What? Be strong. That's what Paul's admonition is to us. Father God, we thank you that you have worked in our lives, that you have brought us here this day. We have not come by happenstance. We have a divine appointment with you. And we thank you, Father God, that you promise us wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. Lord, we would see Jesus today. So help us to put aside the cares of the world. Perhaps there are things that are bothering us. Perhaps there are great burdens we're carrying. Just for this time, Lord, let us lay those down. Let us lay those at your altar, at your feet. Let us bring these petitions to you with full confidence and faith that you are not only able to answer our prayer, but that you will. And so, Father, I pray that you will be with us in this service this morning. Lord, if decisions need to be made, open public decisions, whether it be a first-time profession of faith, whether it be rededication of life, a moving membership, whatever it might be, Father God, that you might get the glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a museum in Florence, Italy, which contains some of Michelangelo's less famous sculptures. Michelangelo, of course, is famous for his sculpture of David and painting the ceiling on the Sistine Chapel. But these sculptures were intended for the tomb of Pope Julius, but he never completed them. Pope died, but Michelangelo never completed them. They're partial sculptures. They're sometimes hands, sometimes torsos, sometimes a protruding leg. It is as if these partial body parts are trying to break out of the marble, to break free and become what they were intended to be. Michelangelo himself called these things the unfinished sculptures captives. Jesus said over Luke chapter 4, he said when he was preaching, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has what? Anointed me. God the Father has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and what? To preach deliverance to the captives, to set the captives free. You know, we immediately and rightly understand and think that Isaiah, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 61:1, is speaking about salvation. He's thinking about the Messiah who would come and set Israel free. And that's true. And Jesus, of course, is talking about himself, and he's taken that scripture unto himself. He says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So I'm the one to set captives free. So salvation is the primary message, most assuredly. Salvation starts and sets the prisoner free from the penalty of the sin. What's the penalty of sin? The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. Salvation means that we're set free from the power of sin. What's the power of sin? The power of sin is the law. We fail to do the things that I want to do, those I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the very things I do. Oh, who can deliver me, Paul says, from this body of sin? And someday, now listen, someday in not too distant future, we shall be delivered from the very presence of sin. We don't know what that's about at all. We've always lived in sin. So there's the idea of the penalty of sin. There's the idea of the power of sin. And one day the presence of sin. But you know, this verse means something actually just a little bit more. We know it, but we don't think about it. And that is that when God frees us from the penalty of sin, as he is actively freeing us from the power of sin, and one day he will free us from the presence of sin, he has brought us into his family. He has made us the people of God. Salvation then sets us free to follow our God-ordained destiny with relationships, with occupations, you name it. So we are the people of God. We're the people of God. Part of what it means to be free is to become the kind of men and women that God wants us to be. He has freed us from the penalty of sin. He's freeing us from the power of sin. And in the midst of this process, God wants us to become men of God. God wants us to become women of God. That's the process. Unfortunately, I suspect that if we were really be honest with ourselves this morning, guys, a lot of us don't feel too free. We probably feel fairly incomplete. We probably feel like that maybe we're not free at all. We want to be men of God. We want to do that. But we're not sure how to do it. We read about it. We see it a little bit. And we're not sure what it looks like to be a man of God. But I think we do know what a man of God looks like when we look at Jesus. I think a lot of confusion comes because the picture of Jesus is confused. The picture of Jesus is distorted. So if Jesus is the best example of what the man of God should be. And of course we have other pictures in the Old Testament and New Testament of men of God, but I think Jesus is the best picture. If Jesus is that best picture and he's distorted, then it should not surprise us that we do not really understand what a man of God is all about. I remember some years ago, I think it was in that great classical movie, Cat Ballou. And I'm not sure, but Lee Marvin was in the movie. I remember that. And he said this. He said it in a kind of a gravelly, growling way. He says, "I'm not a follower of that meek and lowly Jesus." I see some of you shaking your head, so you remember that part. Well, for Lee Marvin, meek meant weak. For Lee Marvin, that word lowly meant spineless, a wimp. So he's saying, I'm not a follower of this weak Jesus. I'm not a follower of this spineless wimp that's named Jesus. Now, many people have written that Jesus is portrayed very femininely in today's contemporary society. Patrick Allen said this. He said, the modern church portrays Jesus as a woman with a beard. What a horrible distortion of who Jesus is. So we're in there somewhere with Lee Marvin, you know, I'm not a follower of this weak, spineless Jesus, or some sort of masculinized woman. Somewhere in there, that's the picture that we have. But, you know, I believe that Jesus was tough as nails. I really do. He was a construction worker. He was a carpenter. He cut stone. He did all this. He worked with his hands. You know, Some of you are talking about doing some gardening and various and similar things like that, pulling weeds and all that. You know what I have to do when I try to do something like that? I better put on a pair of gloves because my hands are so soft. Yeah, I don't do much of that. And so my hands are soft. They're tender. You know, I pick up a hammer and start doing some carpentry or something like that. You know, I get blisters, and sometimes I get a swollen thumb. So that's, you know, we had a guy here years and years ago. His name was Ellis Ryle. I don't know if anybody remembers Ellis or not. But there was one thing, Jim, you remember him. There was one thing that always and forever will I remember about Ellis in particular is when you shook hands with him, you shook hands with steel. Now, he didn't try to crush your hand. There was just strength there. Now, he'd worked all his life, and his hands were strong. And so he conveyed through his handshake, I'm strong. And he was. And I believe if we would have had the privilege to have shook hands with Jesus, we would not have been receiving the idea that he was weak or spineless. We would have said, this guy is strong as steel. Jesus walked everywhere he went. He said, well, not everywhere. When he came into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, he rode a donkey. All right, I got you. But generally, he walked everywhere. When you're walking, you're strong. You know, some years ago, we were down at the Embassy Theater doing something, I don't know what, and they were telling us about the redecoration of the theater and stuff like that, and that the new theater could not hold as many seats as the old theater. You know why they said it wouldn't hold as many seats as the... They had to make those seats bigger because some posteriors have grown. We don't walk as much as we used to. We don't do day-to-day labor as we used to. We are not physical like we used to. Listen, Jesus was physical. He was strong. He had to walk. He had to use his hands. He was not weak in any sense of the way. How the picture of Jesus got to be this feminine person with a beard, I have no idea. That's not Jesus. How does the Bible picture Jesus? Well, he doesn't picture Jesus as Rambo, Sergeant Rock or something like that. So I'm not going to be able to keep going over and over this particular thing. But listen, leadership, male leadership in the Bible, is not Rambo. Leadership for men in the Bible is not some insane person who takes into consideration nothing but his own whims and acts upon them in desperate ways. That's not leadership. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about leadership in general, male or female, as being servant leadership. The idea for a man is that he takes his wife's hand and they talk about whatever it is, they discuss whatever it is, and then they walk together. Somebody's got to take the lead. And listen, guys, you're supposed to do it. Your task is to say, it's a corporation, you got 50-50, somebody has to vote yes. Or else it's always a tie. Has it always been a tie like that around your house? At least I remember things like that. And of course, I asked the question. It's a stupid question. But I asked the question. What are we having for supper tonight? My wife would say, well, I don't know. Oh, you want to go get something to eat? Well, yeah, I guess that'd be okay. I said, where do you want to go? I don't know. And I'll say, well, I don't know. I don't care anything. Fine with me. And then I'll suggest something. Not there, buddy. Not there. Listen. So we're not Rambo. We're none of those kind of things. We need to necessarily understand who we're talking with and understand who she is and all that. But we need to come face to face with the reality, toe to toe with the reality that somebody is supposed to be the leader in the home, and that's the man. Yeah. Listen, when Jesus was being confronted by the Pharisees all the time. In Luke chapter 14, for example, Jesus was invited to the dinner at a Pharisee's house. That was quite unusual in a certain sense. But as Jesus is going there, remember the story? As he's going there, here's a man who has dropsy. Jesus is supposed to go in and eat, but he stops there. And this guy, and dropsy has something to do with their joints and things like that. You know, it's very painful for him to move and stand and all that kind of thing. Jesus heals that man. And then he goes to dinner. And of course, there's that idea of, what are you doing healing this guy on the Sabbath day? He was in direct confrontation with the popular idea about what you could do on the Sabbath. Jesus said, don't you folks have a donkey or a cow or something like that that's in a ditch? And if it was on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you pull it out? And you know what the Bible says? They didn't answer him. Because you know what the right answer was? Sure, I would. And that's what was in their mind. But if they answered that, then they would be contradicting what they just thought in their hearts. How can this guy, and why should this guy heal on the Sabbath? Because you see, that man is more important than a donkey. Confrontation. Jesus goes into the house, and they've got dinner set, and Jesus rebukes the dinner guest who were seeking the place of honor to set, you know, set right or left hand of the host at the top of the table. Jesus said, hey, you know, you guys, you don't want to do that, because if you take your place up front like that, the host may come by and say, excuse me, you go there, he comes here, and you'll be embarrassed. Now, whose job was it to do that placement? Wasn't Jesus invited? That's not his house. It's the Pharisee's house. So not only is Jesus just confronted the guests and said, man, you guys are all into this business of one-upmanship and trying to get the leg up on somebody else. So he confronts them and makes them all mad. But the guy that house is in, he's mad too, because he's just corrected the seating chart without permission. So he heals the man, he corrects the guests, and then Jesus confronts the host. I'll tell you what, everything he did was counter to what I would have done. I would have probably said, for the guy that's standing out front or sitting out front with the dropsy, I would have said to myself, I'm sorry, today's the Sabbath, I'll see you tomorrow, make an appointment. And I went right on. I got business in here. I've been invited to dinner. You know, we're going to have ham and mashed potatoes and stuff. No, but you know what rushed by? When then I would have went in and sat down, and I surely wouldn't have said, oh, okay, Dennis, you know, Tom, you guys got to switch seats here. You know, Greg is supposed to say, I wouldn't have done that. I'd have just let them sort it out for themselves. If they wanted to be silly and wretched in the sense of who they are, I would have just let them do that. I wouldn't have corrected them. And I surely wouldn't have corrected the host for inviting me to dinner. My mom would have said, no. Eat what somebody puts in front of you. Shut up. Be quiet. Leave early if you need to, but don't say anything like that. So Jesus was going face to face, toe to toe with the Pharisees every day of his life. They were challenging him physically. They were challenging him emotionally. They were challenging him mentally. All those kinds of things. A real man, you see, is a man of convictions. Let's go back to the beginning for a second. In the beginning, God. Back there in the garden, we have Adam and Eve. They're surrounded by this beautiful garden, all creation. There's fellowship with God and each other. The man talks to God every day. The man talks to Eve every day. Guys, mark that down. It's not a bad thing to talk to God every day and talk to your wife every day. Not bad at all. Everything's pretty cool there. Into the serpent. And the serpent says, now the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field, the scripture says. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God not said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to herself, I'm paraphrasing this. Well, that's about half true. We can eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, except that one in the middle. We're not supposed to eat that. You shall neither eat it, nor shall touch it, lest you die. The serpent then said what? You shall not surely die. What did he just do? He just countermanded, called God a liar, didn't he? For God doth know that in that day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so the serpent countermands God, calling God a liar. Listen, that's what the world is doing all the time. It's saying, no, 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 God didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean that. He meant this. And then, of course, the lure that comes by is that you're going to have the same kind of wisdom as God. You're going to be gods. Listen, the battle between the sexes has been that way ever since, in that we're trying to usurp each other's place and role in creation, and we're trying to usurp God himself. That's what's going on. There's a battle. Well, you know the rest of the story. And in that story, Adam makes basically three mistakes. First of all, he's just sitting around, doing nothing. He's hiding and he's blaming. Let's look at that setting for a minute. Many commentators, many preachers, try to let Adam off the hook. And they'll say, Adam was not tempted, Eve was, and she succumbed to the temptation. Have you ever heard that before? You know what that is? That's part of that battle of usurping authority. That's the old sin nature saying, he really wasn't all that wrong. He's saying, I'm not really all that wrong. That's the battle. Let me just ask you a question. Where was Adam when all this was going on? Yeah, verse 6. He was with her. He wasn't out in the field planting corn. He wasn't over in the hot tub. He wasn't driving his Corvette or something like that. He was there with her. So here's Eve walking along. Here's the serpent. And the serpent's talking to Eve. Adam is right there. He hears everything that's going on in that conversation. And he never says anything. He does not speak up and defend the word of God. He does not speak up and protect his wife, nor does he even try to stop her when she says, that does look good. So instead of Adam leading, he is following. He's being passive in all that he does. I remember years and years ago, I worked in this filling station in Louisville, Kentucky. It was a big truck stop. And we gave out top value stamps. And the truckers loved it. So we got lots of trucking business there. And so we had, I forget exactly, 27, 28 pumps. It was a big place. And half of those were for trucks. And so we had a lot of business. And guys wanted those stamps, you'd have thought you'd given them gold or something like that. And some of them would say, my wife really wants those stamps. Yeah, they want the stamps. But anyway, so we were doing, and so it was there was probably maybe 18 or 20 guys working all the time. At night, midnight to 6 o'clock in the morning, less. But during the day, guys, it was a big place, lots of things going on. And I was a shift carrier, which meant I made change. Guys would come and give me $20, make change, like that. So I was supposed to be, quote unquote, in charge, I guess. It was never spelled out exactly, but I did have the money. I did have the place to put the thing in the safe. And a couple times I came up short on the money, found out that that was my responsibility. But anyway, we were doing this stuff, and here comes this car. Pulls in, And this pretty good looking gal gets out and she walks over to get a Coke or something like that. We had a bunch of vending machines there like that. And a couple of the guys made snide remarks and kind of went, wolf whistles or whatever like that. And this one guy who was working, he went over and he grabbed this one guy and he pulled him around. And he says, "You be quiet. That language is not appropriate. That's my wife." Ooh. I was really surprised. And I was surprised at his action. And guess what? It was zipped. Just by him stepping forward and taking really the right place, I should have said that. I'm not knowing who it was. It didn't make any difference. Nobody should have been subjected to that. I didn't say anything, but at least he did. He popped up and he said, "Don't do that." Adam just sat there. He didn't speak up. He didn't do anything. He just wimped out. You know that old saying, don't just stand there, do something. Guys, sometimes we're called to do something. Adam had a choice. And I don't know if this was running through his mind or not, but it was kind of in the garden with God or out of the garden with Eve. He said, "I'll take the out of the garden with Eve thing." But, you know, Adam dishonored Eve. He dishonored God because he didn't do anything. You know, when I was a child, all my heroes protected women. Now, I can just give you a few, and you probably won't even know some of these people. I'm so old, you know, when Chris got off the boat there, and I was right beside him, but anybody remember Roy Rogers? Roy never spoke any foul words. He never belittled any women. Matter of fact, Roy was so good that when he shot at somebody, he always just shot the gun out of their head. But, you know, I think to myself, boy, you know, no wonder we're in such trouble, because that's not the role models our children have today. They don't know anything about that. All they see is yah, 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 and boo, 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 and, you know, wine, 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 give me more money, and, you know, on and on it goes. They don't see the nobility of man. They see the depravity of man. And they think that that's normal, unfortunately. I read a story about a man who was on the beach. His son was drowning, and he was just paralyzed with fear. And so somebody else ran out there, grabbed his son, brought the kid in, saved his life. The father, of course, grabbed the child up, drew him to himself, hugged him, kissed him, and all those kind of things. Marvelous. The child was saved. But you know what the child said to the father? "Daddy, why didn't you come?" Well, you know, I suspect he was paralyzed with fear. He didn't know what to do. Maybe if it had been somebody else's kid, he might have reacted differently. You know, he just got froze. He couldn't do anything. Listen, we have to do and make decisions that are difficult all the time. And they have to be made. The first Adam and the second Adam. The second Adam, of course, was Jesus. Jesus displayed that strength in himself and everything he did in combating the Pharisees. You know, over there in John chapter 8, we have the woman who's caught in adultery. Remember what the scripture says? They brought her unto Jesus and they said what? This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, you think of that story. And they asked Jesus, they said, "Moses in the law says she should be stoned." Was that right? That was right. The devil always loves to just mix the truth with error. But Jesus didn't fall for that. He didn't just give him a pat answer. He stooped down and he began to write in the dirt a little bit, didn't he? Somebody has said, you know, what did he write? I don't know. But it does say, the scripture does say, they began to leave the oldest to the youngest. So maybe there was something to a little maturity and wisdom. When Jesus was writing, somebody went, oops, that's me. Maybe I better step back. Jesus reset the whole thing, didn't he? If they caught the woman in the very act of adultery, shouldn't there have been somebody else? Jesus reset the whole thing. He confronted them, and then he told the woman, what? Where are your accusers? She said, there aren't any. Jesus said, go. I don't condemn you either. Go and what? Sin no more. So he confronted the folks around, but he confronted her too. Don't do this anymore. Don't do this anymore. He reset that. We're called to do that. Adam didn't do anything. Jesus reset the whole scene. He defended the truth, and he defended the woman, and he reset the whole scene. Over there in Matthew chapter 11, Matthew has this very interesting statement that Jesus made. Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. He says, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Have you read that verse? Did it always strike you as funny? What does that mean? Well, from the days of John the Baptist, Jesus is talking about John. The crowds were just flocking to John to hear John preach. They were rushing to it. They were pressing forward. And Jesus is saying that that's the way it should be. We should be pressing forward to get what God is saying to us. We should be pressing forward to get the kingdom and the things of the kingdom. There's no room for passivity. No place for sitting down. Okay, well, Adam was also hiding. Adam didn't face the issue. Repression is the opposite of confession. John Edwards is in the news today and has been for several days. He tried to repress the truth, didn't he? Couldn't do it. The whole world knows of his conduct and behavior. Didn't do him any good. It'd have been much better if he would have confessed. Still might be good for him to do that. Listen, we can't hide from things. You can only do that for so long, and it's going to come out. Thirdly, so we need to stop sitting around doing nothing. We need to stop hiding from the truth. We also need to stop blaming. The woman you gave me, Adam said. She's the one. Over in Ephesians chapter 5:23, Paul talks about the headship of man. And I read an interesting thing. You can just about read any modern psychologist and get the same kind of idea. It's a wrong idea, but that's the same kind of idea. But Sigmund Freud said this, despite my 30 years of research into the feminine soul, I still haven't answered the question, what does a woman want? Well, I'm going to be insane this morning because I'm going to answer that question. What does a woman want? Let me tell you, a woman doesn't want some passive wimp. She wants a man. She doesn't want somebody that's hiding the truth. She wants someone to be sharing that life. She doesn't want somebody who's blaming her all the time for all the things that she does or doesn't do. The woman, your wife, is not some convenient whipping post for failure. It's not it. Guys, a woman wants somebody who does, acts, what God has called them to be, the man of God. 1 Corinthians 16:13, was that our verse? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Watch ye, be on guard, guys. You see, I think the guy on the shore, his son's drowning. Sometimes we just get in those positions. We just don't know what's happening. We're just paralyzed. I don't know what to do. We've got to be on guard because the enemy of truth is constantly attacking. It steals in and it invades those sacred relationships, and it causes ruin in our life. Those half-truths. Can you remember those heady days when you were in courtship with your wife? I actually used to look forward to seeing her. And no, it's not that I don't now, but I really did. I couldn't hardly wait to get off work and go see her. I remember one particular day that I used to work nights, and so I overslept. I was supposed to see her in the morning, and I overslept. It was probably about 11:30, 12 o'clock when I got up, and I went, ooh, and I ran out to my car, and on my window was a little note from my darling wife, and she said something about, well, I thought we were supposed to meet this morning, but I guess you were too busy, so I'm going to go ahead and do something with my mom and dad or whatever it was. And so this little note was a, you know, that's what that was. Beat me up, you know. Well, listen, somehow or another we get settled into things and it becomes not as we were in the beginning. My wife could say and do things that I thought were utterly ridiculous and silly, and it wouldn't bother me a bit. I'd just get right on and going. I'm sure that she could say the same thing. Stand fast in the faith. Now, this is very important. Do not yield to the world's ideas of what's important. They're going to come up with all kinds of things that they say are important. Most of those aren't. Don't yield to the uncertainties about believing in God. If you want your marriage to work, gentlemen, guess what? You're going to have to be the man of God and put God first. You see, we have an idea that the man's here and the woman's here, and we converse back and forth that way. And that's true. But what we need is the man here, the woman here, and God there. And we converse this way, this way, this way, this way. God is at the heart of who we are. And that directs my behavior. I've told you many times, because certainly I'm probably the worst offender in here. All my wife has to do is say these ouchy things, like, maybe we ought to pray about that. Man, I don't want to pray about that. If I pray about it, we can't do it. Yeah. What would Jesus do? Oh, that's a killer. That's a killer. Be strong in the faith. Quit ye like men. You know, that's an interesting little phrase. It's found only one time in the New Testament. It's found right there. But it's actually found in the Old Testament six times. It's found three times in Joshua. Let me just give you what it says in Joshua 1:6. It says, be strong and of good courage. The idea of being strong and of good courage. Verse 7 says, and be thou strong and courageous. Verse 9 says, have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage and be not afraid. The world intimidates us on every hand. And we need to be the men of God in our homes. Following the Lord, honoring our wife, taking her hand, praying, conversing, not only this way, but this way. And leading. Be strong. Show yourself a man. You know, you've heard it. The Marines are looking for a few good men. You know why? I think God's looking for a few. He's looking for a few, too. Someone who will accept his standards and live by them. Someone who will endeavor to get the principles of the Word of God inculcated in their lives. Someone who will lead their family. Someone who will get up and take their children to Sunday school. They don't kick them out on the bus or anything like that. They will lead in these ways. If you lead in these ways, guess what's going to happen? It's going to work better. It will work better. It will not be perfect, but it will work better. All right, guys. What do we need to be? We need to be men of God. When we concentrate on that, we will be the kind of husband that we need to be. We'll be the kind of father that we need to be. We'll be the kind of servant in God's Word than we need to be. Our wife will respond to that. Our children will respond to that. And our lives will be enriched and maybe even touch other people's lives because you were exhibiting the Spirit of God miraculously working in your life. And they might say, wow, I need that too. Father, this morning we thank you for all that you do in our lives. Lord, as men here this morning, we need to endeavor to follow you, to learn the principles of the Word of God, to be like Jesus, to be able to handle difficult situations, to be able to lead, be that servant leader who takes his wife by the hand and leads in a loving manner, honoring God in all that they do together. Father, if decisions need to be made here this morning, even right here this morning, we as men need to stop and say, Lord, I'm not all I should be in this area. Please help me. Please help me to learn and grow in your grace that I can be the man of God you'd have me to be. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.